Well, it kind of thinned out. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word before us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to allow your word to be settled in our hearts just as it is in heaven. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this grand opportunity to be gathered around the word of God with the people who love you, who love your word, and who love the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that there would be an impartation tonight of truth in the inward parts of who we are as your people. I pray that you would edify us, strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, and give us, Lord, what we need tonight on this night. For this is where we are right now. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, along the way as we're in the midst of all that is going on in our world and going on in the church. So we ask, Lord, for your help, because only your help is real help. And we praise you for what you'll impart to our hearts tonight. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 3 tonight. Romans chapter 3. Everybody doing good? Okay. Let's see here where we are. Romans chapter 3, before we dig into the Word tonight, this is Faith in Light of the Lamb, part 7. Specific focus tonight is the law of faith. Let me say that every one of these topics that we've been covering through the past, I guess, 6-7 weeks now, they could all be expounded on in a greater way, much greater way. We just cover the main focus of these topics here on Wednesday nights, but I promise you, if you took them and dug deeper, you'd find a treasure chest full of truth concerning all of these topics about faith. No matter what we're talking about, faith, the joy of faith, the measure of faith, the fight of faith, the work of faith, anything of faith means it's always of the Spirit. And that means that it's also it's of the Holy Spirit moving us, because faith is not something I just say I have. Faith is something that is keeping me, working in me. Faith is not something I just say I have. I can say I have faith all day long, but if it has no works, it be dead. And that's what makes us dead and unfruitful, when our faith is dead. So there's a lot to be said about faith, especially in the last part of this church age, when there's much deception about faith, whose faith it is and where it comes from, how we get it, and all sorts of things. I've noticed even on Google now, it's getting more and more liberal in the answers. When you look for stuff now, just the most pitiful thing comes up, and for several years you look something up and get a halfway decent direction at first, but now it's just like, I don't know who's putting that mess in there, but obviously it's not the child of God who knows what the Bible says. So tonight we're going to look at the law of faith just for a few minutes look at how, and I know we'll see tonight with the Lord's help, how that the law of faith coming on the scene like it did when Jesus died, it changed the boast. We'll get that tonight in this message. It changed the boast. Law allows us to boast in what we're doing, although we're not doing it good. It still allows us to boast in what we're doing, and we can't do anything. Nobody can keep the law, but when we're trying to even keep any aspect of the law to any degree, and our boast is in that, it's just a wasted boast, because you can't keep the law anyway. You can't even do a good promise keepers when you got in that. You couldn't even do a good purpose-driven life when you tried that. You couldn't do any of that with your whole heart, because none of that works. The only thing that works is what Jesus did at Calvary. That's the work God honored and blessed, because that's the work God was in reconciling sinners to Himself and opening up the way for the new covenant. And we'll see that tonight, that the new covenant brought with it a new law. and a new priesthood. Actually, the Bible, let's read our base scripture here before we start digging. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded." That means, forget it, bud. It ain't doing you no good. By what? Law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. The law of faith is what excluded all of our boasting. I want you to see that tonight right here in this one Bible verse. The law of faith excluded all of Israel's boasting in the law. Because there was a new law. And the new law changed the focus of our boast. It's not that we don't boast, but now our boast has become a new boast. The law was about being the boast in the old was about being an Israelite and having been a nation and a people who had the law, and we do this and we do that, and rightly so, because that's who they were. The Bible says in Galatians 3 that God kept Israel. They were kept under the law. That was a good thing. That's where God kept them, under the law. No other nation had the law. Maybe you've looked at that as a negative thing before, that we were shut up under the law. We were kept under the law. That's where God was keeping them. That was a good thing for them. Nobody else had the law. Everybody else was dead. And no word of God, no law. But when Jesus came, and it's such a powerful thing, when Jesus came, the new covenant was offered in His blood. And you know the story. When He was crucified, the earth shook. The earth got dark. And the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the door is wide open now to whosoever will come in. Before, listen, the very moments before that happened, before that veil was ripped from top to bottom, couldn't but one man, one day a year, go into that Holy of Holies. And that was even among the nation of Israel. Just one man on one day a year, and he had to bring blood in and pour it on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top, for his forgiveness and for the forgiveness of all the sins of Israel for another year. One man. Jesus comes along, lives the sinless life, lays His life down for all those who are not sinless, that be you and me, and when He pours His blood out, the new covenant is inaugurated, and to prove it, God rips the veil of the temple from top to bottom and says, all that is over. It's over. Get this, that is over. There are people running around trying to get back involved in the law of the old and all the rituals of the old. All it'll do is bury them in sin. That's all it'll do. Because Jesus became the new covenant that was in His blood. He shed a brand new covenant, and it excluded Israel's right to boast anymore in anything outside of Christ and what He did at Calvary. Excludes all boasting. No boasting. Now, it's good to be a Jew if you're a Jew. Get that. It's good to be a Jew if you're a Jew of Abraham's lineage, but that won't get you to heaven. You got to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter if you're a Jew or not. Get this. The Bible says in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, does it not? Amen. It do say it. Hallelujah. There is no female or male, Jew or Greek, bond or free. Everybody that's in Christ is just a new creation in Him. And I'm trying to work my way there, but there was a new covenant that instituted a new law because there was, being a new covenant, a new priesthood. an entirely new priesthood that I believe we're going to be hearing about in this church if the Lord tarries in the next days, the very close days ahead. The Lord is stirring in my heart how we are the new covenant priesthood. And to understand that like we should, we've got to look through the cross back to the Old Testament. And the priesthood of old were all wrapped up in the law, but they were all wrapped up in the temple and all its sacrificial furnishings and duties. And the Levites were the only ones who were chosen to be a part of that. So I don't know if I'm right or not, but I think the Levites pointed ahead to all Christians. Think about how special it must have been when Israel, 12 tribes and millions of people, about to cross the river and go into the promised land, and the Lord says, wait a minute, Aaron, you're not getting any land. The Levites are not getting any inheritance of any land. I am your portion. In that moment, they became the richest people in Israel. Isn't that like us? Our inheritance is not 1,000 acres out there. Our inheritance is Christ. He's our portion. And we're His, and He's ours. Think about that. You're not getting any land. Don't you know at first they went, oh. But then He said, I'm your portion. My Lord, how powerful is that? If He's your portion, you don't need no land. If He's your portion, all land is yours anyway because it belongs to Him. The cattle on 1,000 hills is His. That's powerful, my goodness. So the new covenant, the new priesthood changes the law. Let's look now at Hebrews 11. I don't have that here. Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. When Jesus' blood poured out and He died and that veil was rent from top to bottom, a new covenant was established right there. Don't matter who saw it or who didn't. That's where God cut covenant right there in the blood of His Son. And when He did, the law changed. Now, it was a shock and a great, big problem for all of Israel when they have to start following this Jesus, and most of them didn't, and most of them wouldn't, and even a lot of them followed Paul around preaching the gospel, telling people by just following his foot tracks wherever he went, telling people, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. And circumcision didn't even save them of the Old Testament. It was just a sign of the seal, hallelujah, of righteousness that Abraham was already before he ever got circumcised. Think about that. So the boasting, that they were still boasting in their circumcision, boasting in this and boasting in that, and when Jesus died, a whole new law came into being because an entirely new priesthood began with a brand new high priest. A great high priest. It was always Aaron and his sons and their lineage only that could function in the priest, the office of priest. And when Jesus died, that ended. It was over. And Jesus became the new and everlasting great high priest of God, and all believers in Him become the new priesthood of believers, new covenant believers. We are the priesthood of believers. So it's just another confirmation. If we are kings and priests, and the New Testament says He's made us kings and priests because of the new covenant, then that's just another confirmation that we are to be all about the sacrifice. Because that was what the Levites, that's what made them Levites. You do understand that the name Levi means joined to the Lord. That's what it means, joined to the Lord. And their name even spoke volumes of their name being pertaining to them when Moses came down the mountain and said, and they'd done built a golden calf and was doing horrible sexual things, sinful things out there. And Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And a part of the who? The Levites came out, joined themselves back to the Lord's side, which was the focus of the sacrifice that brought them out of Egypt. So they were, and years ago in my studies, I began to see in the Old Testament God referring to the Levites as his own, his own. And I'm like, I don't get this. All of Israel is your people. All of Israel. Why are you calling the Levites your own? And so I backtracked and I began to see that's why right there in that story he began to call them his own. Because God's own is not all Israel. Paul said all Israel is not Israel. All Israel are those who are looking for a redeemer. That's the true Israel of God, looking for a redeemer. And the Levites, a part of the Levites, came out because they said, uh-oh, we'd be found wrong. Just like you and I were found wrong. And we heard that cry, that knock on the door. Who's on the Lord's side? We might not have heard it in them words, but we heard the truth of the cross, and we came running home. That's what we did. And so this new covenant produced a new priesthood. The old is over. And it produced a new great high priest, but it also produced a new law. No more the law of doing this and doing that, but the new law is the law of faith, and it's really the law of Christ, because the new law is all about what Jesus did at Calvary. That's the new law, and it's the law of faith. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit. Amen. Remember, because in the old covenant, nobody had the Holy Spirit unless he showed up to work or speak a word, and then he was gone. The new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us at all times as we ministered Sunday morning. He's in there. He's dwelling in you. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And if he's always there, he's never leaving, he won't fail you. What are you doing with his presence? So where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No, but by the law of faith, the law that changed our object of boasting was the law of faith. Israel today is still boasting in something that God won't recognize. They're still going out to a wailing wall, a praying wall, and God's not honoring that because he only hears those that pray to him in the name of Jesus. That's what your Bible say. The new law that brings about a new object of boasting. And always remember, the law is always about what you think you have to do. The old law, that is. The new law of faith is always about what Jesus did. Always. So, our boast is either in ourselves and what we're doing, the new fad, that this new wind of doctrine that's blown into the church, and we jumped on it, calling it a true move of God, but it's nothing to do with what brought in the new law of faith, the cross. It won't work. So our boast is either in ourselves and what we're doing, or it's in Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross. The new law of faith is tied to all these other focuses of faith that are in the Bible. I encourage you, if you missed any of the first six, go back and listen to them. You'll see how anything that's talking about faith in the Bible is all tied together. First of all, it's the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ by which we live. You might say, well, that means faith in Christ. Well, if that's what you want to say it means, go ahead. But nevertheless, where is it then? It's in Christ. So whose is it? Anything in Christ belongs to Christ. Somebody said amen. Oh, the simplicity of that. Let's look for a minute in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Look at here in this section, the Bible calls the law of faith the law of the Spirit of life. And that's exactly what the Bible is doing. The law of faith is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? There's no condemnation coming from heaven towards you, even when you do dumb. Boy, I wished I'd have brought that big sign from Naples home. That thing was so big, it was about that big. And it was beautiful. They made me a beautiful. They said they was going to mail it to me. Y'all better mail me that thing. And it said, "Amen." It looked like a rainbow, boy. And I'd hold that up every once in a while. I said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Somebody said, "Amen." Thank you, Lord. You know, his condemnation was towards you and against you before you got saved. The wrath of God was against you, resisting you. You were condemned. We like to say, Jesus said, "You know, I didn't come to condemn you. I come to save you." Everybody who ain't saved, everybody who's not believing, they already condemned. Well, who's condemned them? God. They're not just condemned by something. God, they're under God's condemnation of guilt until they're born again. Amen. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That doesn't mean if you walk after the flesh, God's going to condemn you, but your heart sure will. The Bible says your heart will condemn you. God won't condemn that which belongs to Him. Now, He may rebuke you. He may correct you. He may discipline you. We see it in the New Testament. I said we see it in the New Testament. Sometimes He just brings a rebuke like He did from Paul to Peter. Sometimes He just kills them. Ananias and Sapphira. Who you think it was killed them? Boy, it gets quiet when you start talking like that. God is a God of love, but He's a God of judgment. And judgment must begin where? Thank you. "For the law of the Spirit of life." Let's say that together tonight. "For the law of the Spirit of life." Where is it found? In Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life, the law of faith, began to work in you when your heart yielded to the truth of the gospel right there. When you entered Christ, you entered into Him by being immersed into His death, and that is where the law of the Spirit of life began to work in you and on you. In Christ Jesus. And we know He's talking about the cross because He goes on to say, "has made me free from the law of sin and death." So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is always tied to the cross of Christ. Because the only thing that can make me free from the law of sin and death, even if I find myself as a child of God functioning again under some type of legal system, law, like Paul did in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, and the sin nature revives, and he said he died. That simply means that his faith was dead. His faith was dead. Because it wasn't, if his faith would have been working, the sin nature wouldn't have revived. So he wasn't trusting in what he should have been trusting in. If the sin nature revived and he died, what about him died? His faith was dead. Because faith only works according to the law of faith, and the law of faith is the exact same thing as the law of the Spirit of life. That's where it all begins. That's where it all, what works for us outside of Christ? Nothing. I'm talking about in the Spirit. And I got to say this tonight. Again, back to the veil being ripped from top to bottom. That's when the new... You know what one of the main things, if not the biggest thing, about the new covenant experience is? It's no longer after the flesh. It's in the Spirit. This is not a spooky, weirded out things, light a candle and turn the lights out and put the black lights on. That's not in the Spirit. In the Spirit is where you were immersed when you were immersed into the death of Jesus. At the same time you were immersed into Christ, being immersed into His death, you were immersed into the Spirit. That's what Romans chapter 8 teaches, verses 9 and 10. If Christ dwells in us, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that's where it all began. So the law, and everything that was of the natural, that men had to do on a certain day in a certain way, or God would kill them. Think about that. If that man went in there in that Holy of Holies without blood, he'd have been killed. I mean, God's serious about the covenant. He's more serious about the new covenant than He is anything in all the world, and it's because that all the old covenants were swallowed up in the new covenant. In the new covenant is where He offers the greatest revelation of who He is to whosoever will believe upon Him. And it's a revelation that never stops pouring out from God to the believing heart. I got to say that again. It is a revelation that never stops pouring out like a river of life. This revelation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it never stops pouring out to the heart that is hungry and fears the Lord. It's not they that fear the Lord, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He shows them one time His covenant. No, my friends. The revelation of God in and through what Christ did at Calvary is an eternal revelation that will never stop pouring out forever and forever. What Jesus did at Calvary is the greatest and everlasting revelation of God Himself. Everything about Him was revealed at Calvary. Have we seen it all? No, we haven't seen hardly any of it. But if you want to learn about God, you got to always look back to where you met God, where He introduced Himself to you when He gave His Son for you. That was His introduction to the whole world. That's where you see that God loves you and is merciful to you and gracious to you and patient with you. That's where you see that He loved you so much that He wounded and bruised His own Son and was pleased about it just to save you. Hallelujah. My goodness, what a new covenant. Don't ever belittle the new covenant. And we do when we belittle sin. I read a statement not long ago that said, when we belittle sin, then we belittle what God did about sin. That ought to be very convicting to us. When we milk down and try to make something that's sinful, we just look at it like, that's really not. You know, we try. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We've all done it. What we're doing in that very situation, whatever we're doing the same thing to what God did about sin. That'll break your heart right there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now see, there's a new covenant, there's a new law. And it's the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's nothing to do with everything we do. It's everything to do with the one finished and perfect work that was performed at Calvary. If God is working in the church, He's working that death in the church, or He ain't working. That's what our Bibles say. We get saved, and boy, we're on fire for God, and we get in a local church, what can I do? And that's good. We're all fired up, want to serve God. That's what happens. That's what we do. That's what the child of God does. And then, more than likely, we get off track, and we wake up one day and realize, my goodness, I'm just working myself to death and trying to get somewhere by what I do. Amen. Preaching every fad, believing every preacher, believing everything that comes through town, and instead of just keeping my faith anchored in the sacrifice of Christ, the one place where God works and that which He is working in us. Amen. You have to learn this. And God won't honor ignorance. He commands men everywhere to repent. Repent. Repent from what? Turn from your wicked ways. What wicked ways? Any way that's not the way of the cross. Amen. Any way that's outside where the law of faith works. And think about that. The law of faith has changed our boast. It excluded all boasting from everything that was before the cross. It excludes, God won't hear anything from the old man ever again. He killed him at Calvary. God won't ever have anything to do with the old man again because he put him away 2,000 years ago. He's done with him. So when he rises up and tries to get control over us, we got to be done with him too. But the only way we can be done with him is the same way God got rid of him, and that's by faith in what God did to get rid of him by crucifying his son for us and crucifying us with him. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law now in the new covenant that we live in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. Andrew touched on it just a few moments ago when he took up the offering. But Paul said he labored more than all the apostles. He knew Christ better than all the apostles. And yet he didn't have one moment with him that we know about from the Word where he walked with him or where he was even around in his earthly ministry. And so how did he know Jesus better? How did he do more labor than all the apostles? And he said he did. By the grace of God, he says, but he did. It's because he knew Jesus after the Spirit. There's far, as Andrew said, I'd much rather be living here. As great of a blessing as that would have been to see the man, the God-man, performing miracles. How wonderful did that have to be? To call a dead man out of the grave, 4 days dead and stinking. To just feed over 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch on his little tree. We can't fathom. We really can't fathom that. However we imagine it, it can't hold a candle to the reality of what happened. It can't. You can't think about it, even though you may have a perfect picture of it. That perfect picture, if it don't lay you out and stagger you, you ain't seeing it good enough. Because I'm telling you, to see some of those things he did as the Son of Man just had to be wilder than people. And it would have been, wouldn't it have been great to see that? But what did Jesus tell, was it Thomas? He said, you believe because you see. But more blessed are those who don't see yet they believe. He said, more blessed. I said, more blessed. That ought to make you shout tonight. More blessed is those who can't see but yet still believe. We live in a more blessed time. Does that not in and of itself prove that we're living in a more blessed time? When he is no longer here, and thank God he's not, I hope he comes here in a minute, but I'm glad that he went away, because if he didn't go away, we wouldn't have him living in us now by his Spirit. We wouldn't have no resurrection Sunday morning. Think about it. So the law of faith is always touching the law of the Spirit of life. Because we live by faith, right? If we don't live by faith, we're not living. So we live according to the law of the Spirit of life. So that lets me know that I've got to have the Holy Spirit working in my life so that I can be experiencing the life of Christ. And God always delivers us unto death so that he can work death in us, because only when death is working in us can we express the life of Christ, and are we truly functioning in the Spirit of faith, which is the Spirit of life, which is the new covenant's law of the Spirit. It's the new covenant way. It's the new covenant way. There is no two ways. It's the new covenant way. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law of faith, the law of Christ, or it's not new covenant. Going to church don't mean you're in the new covenant. Going to church don't mean the new covenant's working for you or you're functioning properly in it. Even though you've been saved and brought into the new covenant, you're a part of it, and you're even a priest. Think about the Levites. They were all Levites, but not everybody came out when Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" Amen. So let's look at another verse tonight, and that is 2 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. We probably don't even know this is in the Bible, but we're going to hear it tonight. 2 Corinthians 4:11, and reason we're going over here mainly is because of verse 13, but we're going to read in verse 11 first through verse 13. Now, if you don't understand something that we're ministering here, don't go home saying, "I don't believe that, I don't understand that." I'm right here, and I'll be right here. I'll be the last one to leave the building tonight. I'll be the last one to leave the building tonight, and I'm here for you, to open the Bible with you, and to let you see it, and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Don't leave confused, and don't leave in a place of not understanding, and God forbid you leave in unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we which live," somebody say that's me. If you're a Christian, you've been given the life of Christ as your life. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." In a nutshell, right there you see what the will of God is for your life. Too many Christians running around saying, "I just don't know what the will of God for my life is." I'm telling you right now, it's to express Jesus. And if you don't know, the cross is the exclusive place of your boast and your faith, then you won't be able to experience that. You may be in a wonderful church full of friends and relatives and co-workers, and someone may be reading the Bible to you, but if they're not preaching the cross to you, you're not going to function in the way that you could be. It's not going to happen. "So then, death works in us." What works in us? A couple of us, okay. What works in us? Death works in us. But death working in us means that through us, out of us, comes life in you. This also confirms you can't just give somebody the Word of God concerning an issue in their life. You got to point them with the Word to Calvary. Because if they don't understand the cross, they'll never understand the Word. You can forget it. You might understand with men's understanding. We might be able, as I did for many years, to pull many scriptures together and pile it up right here on top of your problem. But if it's not got blood on it, my friend, it ain't going to work for you. Your heart has to end up at Calvary with that death, your faith in the death of Jesus, that death working in you, if you're going to minister anybody else and it be the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, the Word, outside of its righteous context, brings us back under the legality of the law. We're not living under that anymore. You can't live under that. There's a curse under that. That's why we got to open up the Word in its righteous context, meaning it'll always point to the Lamb slain. And if it don't, you've got a sinful issue or you got some bondage in your life, I can't just tell you what God will do. I can't just tell you what the Bible says about your problem. I got to point you using the Scriptures to what God actually did about the problem. He didn't just send His Word to put on paper about a problem. He gave His Son as the living Word to take care of every problem in His death. It's where He triumphed over all principalities and powers. Amen, somebody said. Watch now. I'm going to read it all again. For we which live are always, somebody say always. Anybody know what always mean? That means when you wake up in the morning. That means 5 minutes after you woke up in the morning. That means at work when you don't like what they're doing and you don't like the way you're feeling like you're doing. That means when you go to bed at night. That means when you're having lunch. Always means always. Always, you always have epidermis on your body, and you will till you leave here, and God is always delivering you because you're His unto death, because you are in the new priesthood that has to learn to deal and tend to and be satisfied with the sacrifice. That's what the priesthood did. Can't you imagine the little kids growing up every once in a while saying, why we got to be the ones do all this bloody stuff? Like Moses' wife, like I said Sunday morning, you and your bloody God. They were a nation of bloody people. But they were the most blessed people on the planet. Just like Christians are now. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Watch, here it comes. We having the same spirit of faith. When we're reading the spirit of faith, we're talking about the law of faith, because it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We having the same spirit of faith. Notice what this is tied to. Believing in the sacrifice of Christ. And the sacrifice of Christ, His death, being worked in us. This also proves that when Jesus taught in John chapter 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. That is not a one-time meal. That is a moment-by-moment buffet that's always there. How often does he deliver me unto the sacrifice of Christ? Always. Why? Because it's the perfect place where the perfect work was done who will deliver me from everything that ever takes place in my life and will begin to teach me and give me the wisdom and the strength to avoid those things from coming and dragging me down again. Nothing else will. Everything else is make-believe, even if we're using Scripture. Because if God always delivers me unto death, that's where the law of faith works. That's where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in His death, works. It don't work nowhere else. You can get up and entertain and sound all eloquent with the Word of God and sing around on the platform and just draw people to you. And that's what we are doing as ministers unless we're pointing to the cross. That's what we're doing. Remember, we're either boasting in what He did or we're boasting in what we're doing. I've known it for many years now. If we're not preaching the cross, we're preaching ourselves, even if it's hidden in such awful deceit that Christians even today say stupid things like, you ain't got to always talk about the cross, do you? You think we're going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm glad I didn't always have to talk about you and what you did at Calvary? No, that ain't what happened to John. John saw the one, and what appearance did he give of the one he saw? The one slain. One who'd been slain as a lamb. See, that is what makes heaven what heaven is. That is the one that makes the church who the church is. There is no bride without a pierced lamb. There is no experience of a wife and her heavenly husband without death at work in her heart. We having the same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? This is tied to death working in us. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And if you go back and you find this in the book of Psalms, it's a homework assignment for you. You go back and find this prophetic where this was, as it is written, where it was written in the old, you'll find out that it was talking about salvation then. And there is no salvation outside of the cross of Christ. Everybody all right tonight? So, back to Romans 3:27, and I'll close tonight. I told you that you could teach for weeks on the law of faith and faith if you're teaching looking through Calvary's Lamb. Romans 3:27 is where we started. It's where we'll end. Where is boasting then? Let's do something. Let's back up a couple of verses in verse 25 and read through verse 27 since we still got 2 or 3 minutes. Because when you start out using a Bible verse, you really need to back up. Because if verse 27 starts out with a question, you need to back up and read something. So verse 25, and watch what we're about to read in verses 25 and 26, and you'll see here where God declares His righteousness from. Watch where the declaration of God's righteousness is declared from. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, we know He's talking about Jesus, through faith in His blood to declare. Everybody say, to declare. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, everybody say, to declare. That's twice you've seen that. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? No. But by the law of faith. The new covenant has ushered in a new law. It's the law of faith. And it was declared from Jesus Christ's cross. That is where the decree of righteousness was declared from. The very place that God would reconcile all men who will believe to Him. And He would justify the spirits of all men. He would justify those that would believe upon Him. And they, in God's will, should be functioning according to the law of faith. We function in the new priesthood according to the law of faith. Christians run around talking about we ain't under law no more. We're not under the old law. We're under a new law. God don't deal with men based on law. Everybody knows that, right? Even before sin, there was law. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I knew that. The Bible says God showed up when He put man in the garden, and the Bible says, and God commanded the man, saying, get that, that's law, ain't it? Somebody commanding you, that's a legal situation. God commanded the man, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat all the trees in the garden. Just don't eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You eat off that tree, and the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. That's why in the new covenant, when we believe upon Christ and His sacrificial work for our forgiveness of sins, Romans 6 teaches that we obeyed that form of doctrine because the gospel is a command. You are free if you believe upon my Son and what He did, but if you don't, you shall die eternally. It is a command. It is a new legal system. There's always a legal system with God. It's law. It's not a law that is a bondage. It's a Jesus finished. He completed, fulfilled is the right word, the old law so that He could usher in an entirely new kingdom, a new age with a new law. And it's the law of faith. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And it all functions by the Spirit of faith. Hallelujah. I hope you've been encouraged tonight. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord. He's been good to us. And as we said earlier, there's no end to this great revelation. I, in all of my stupidity and ignorance, and I'm not very far along from where I started, but in 2005, I said, Lord, how am I going to preach the cross the rest of my life? Can you believe I'd say something like that? I did. I had no idea. I said, Lord, I believe the cross is the answer, but how am I going to preach the cross the rest of my life? And he didn't say a word to me until I opened this book. And he said, there it is. Turn the page, Curtis. You'll see my son and him crucified again. Turn the page. Turn the page. There is a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. That's just not a feel-good statement that we make as preachers. That is a reality. Before the foundation of the world, God had already slain his son. And when he said, let there be light, the cross began to be unfolded in a mystery. Let there be light. Think about that. When God said, let there be light, it was far more than light in a darkness and a natural. It was a light that would begin to unfold from that moment. From that moment, even before sin, all through these 6,000 years of sin, a light that would unveil his son. His son being sent to get a bride. Aren't you thankful you're the bride of Christ? Aren't you thankful you're in the new covenant, the new priesthood of believers? We're not better than anybody. We're not better than anybody. And sometimes when we look over and we think we're better than somebody, it ought to be reminding us that's what we used to be. Just think about that. God's never tried to reveal anything more than who he is, but the way he does that is through what he did before the foundation of the world as he unfolds it piece by piece, moment by moment. How much of this great truth have you allowed him to deposit into your heart? Don't do what many have. Many have lost what we called at one time the novelty for this great truth of the cross. Listen, don't let the fire go out. That's another thing the priesthood of old were responsible for. Keep the fire going. It was a command. Never let the fire go out. Never let the fire go out. And it's up to us. It's up to us. How much more of this revealing of Christ do you want to have in your heart? I know it's more than you have now. It's not more of this, it's more of Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of the Lord that allows the Spirit of the Lord to walk us through this life. Each step, we pray, Lord, that would be the will of the Lord. We make so many mistakes, Lord. We trip up and stagger all over the place, but you remain faithful even when we're not. You remain loving even when we act like we're not very loving. You're always faithful, always present, and always all-powerful. And I thank you tonight for this word through which you've reminded us that we are a part of the best thing going on the planet and the entire universe. And that is to be the body of Christ, to be learning the word of the truth of the gospel, to be being led by the Spirit, and to function as the new covenant priesthood of believers. I pray for this local church tonight, Father, and I pray for all those that you've been able to gather back around the focus of your Son and his sacrificial work, that we might experience on this side of glory a little bit of what it means to be kings and priests in the kingdom as you equip us and train us and prepare us for what's coming. I thank you, Lord, for each one here, each of those in the Amen corner, and all those who were found in those little gatherings, Lord, that you've begun to gather your people together, those who are gathering around the Lamb, not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to guard the pulpit and prevent any other distractions from coming onto the scene to distract your people. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us where we have been found exploiting the people, distracting the people, hindering the people's view from the very place you're attempting to deliver your people always. We give you all the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Is there anybody here who'd come and say, I want you to pray for me tonight? Anybody here watching online, go ahead, put your request there, your prayer request. The Lord sees your need. He knows your need, and He's faithful. He's faithful always. Pray with us tonight. Just ask the Lord to go ahead and do what these saints of God are asking of Him. Lord, we thank you that you hear the cries of your people. We thank you, Lord, for intervening. Lord, those healing hands, those intervening, touching, delivering hands, healing hands. We thank you for your touch on our dear sister tonight, and whatever it is, Lord, that she's seeking you for, I thank you that you already are the answer. You are the answer, and I pray that she'd see in fullness what it is she's asking for tonight. I praise you for your touch upon her body, soul, and spirit. I praise you, Lord, for touching the lives of those that she's praying for, that she might see the hand of God, the Spirit of Christ, the power of Jesus resting on her very life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for using her in a mighty way. Now and even in the days ahead, we give you all the praise for it. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we praise you tonight. Priest, used his blood for my liberty. Lord, we just thank you for your wisdom for Brother Jimmy. Lord, that wisdom that comes from above. Oh, that puts our feet in the will of the Lord, the direction of the Lord, the way of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for just those moments that you will impart to him the righteous judgment that he needs, that you've called his feet to walk in. And I thank you for filling his heart. Oh, Lord, filling him with righteousness, Lord, and giving him that wisdom to make every decision that he has, that he might be a blessing according to your word and your will. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it tonight. Lord, we just lift up Brother Jerry tonight, and we thank you for your presence and your power right here in this place. We thank you for giving Brother Jerry wisdom and strength, and Lord, encouraging him to continue in this faith, to fight the good fight of faith, to never look away from where you are working that death in him, where you introduced yourself to him, where you saved him, where you've promised to give him life and that abundantly and everlasting, the place where he can express you to all others that know him. I thank you for your touch upon his physical body, and I thank you for touching every area that he's praying to you about even right now. I thank you for showing him that you are his strength in every situation. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for it tonight. Anybody else before we close? Anybody else want to come and say, I'm overcoming this. I'm overcoming this through the blood of Jesus. Nothing's going to quieten me. Nothing's going to hinder me. Nothing's going to stop me from experiencing this liberty and this freedom that my Jesus died for me to have. Lord, I just lift all of us up tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for the good fight of faith. I thank you for the good fight of faith, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for setting this race before us that you've already won. And all we've been told to do is run. run, shouting the high praise of God. Run, run this race of victory. And I pray that you'd help us do just that in the days ahead. Lord, that we'll never look up and see anybody who's not running this race with us, that's running right now, unless they with you where you are. I thank you again for this word tonight and encouraging our hearts and engrafting it into our souls. And we praise you, and we pray, Lord God, that you would help your people all over the earth, that you would help your people. And though the signs and the wonders increase in the days ahead, even in the heavens and all the earth, even the heavens will be shaken. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into an unshakable kingdom. And I pray that we wouldn't be distracted even by the greatest signs in the heavens that will take place, but that we will keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted from some of the greatest signs in the heavens that the earth has ever seen to come in the days ahead, but to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one from where all things come, the one who holds all power. And I thank you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for stability and focus for the days ahead. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray tonight. Everybody said amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Don't forget, Sunday is Communion Sunday. So be here with a smile.